Good morning. Turning your Bible to the last book in the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Malachi. The first chapter of Malachi. This is the last of the 12 minor prophets that we have been considering. And he lived about 100 years after the last two that we consider, Zechariah and Haggai. So the Jews had been back in their land after the Babylonian exile for some time now. And you remember, in reading the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, there was a great air of expectancy about rebuilding the country and encouragement and the Lord promising blessing to the people. And there was what we would call a revival at that time. But now Malachi comes along, contemporary with the governor Nehemiah. So if you're familiar with the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you will know the setting of Malachi. Nehemiah was governor in about 100 years after Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, who was the first governor of the reconstituted Jewish Commonwealth. But in Malachi, there's a completely different air, a completely different attitude than in Zechariah and Haggai, because he addresses not the same problems, the same kind of problems that the prophets before the captivity had addressed, but they were problems enough. The revival had been well spent. And as I said last year, I used to wonder how in such a short period of time people could grow indifferent and cold after having been so fervent and live. But when I look at the Pentecostal movement that began just a shade over 100 years ago and look at it today, I can understand that. But Malachi is divided into two parts, the first two chapters and the last two chapters. In the first two chapters, God has a controversy with his people, and he is addressing his controversy. And in the last two chapters, he talks about the coming of Christ, and in very graphic terms. So reading in the first chapter, in the first verse, we read the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The word burden is used by the prophets to mean a severe message, often a message of God's judgment. And he is addressing mainly the priests, but also the people in these first two chapters. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. So here the prophet uses a rather unique way of addressing his people, which became rather common among the later rabbis, even in Jesus' time. He poses his message in a series of questions. And also the people respond in a series of questions. And here he says, he makes a statement, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, wherein have you loved us? In other words, questioning God's blessings upon them. He had just brought them back to their homeland. They had just reconstituted their society, and he had given them prosperity. And yet they say, wherein have you loved us? As I mentioned last week, the sin of ingratitude is a great sin, and it leads to other sins. And this, as we shall see, is the basic sin of the Jews at this time, ingratitude. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, wherein, in what way have you loved us? And then he says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, and laid his waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Now some people have taken this passage to try to prove that what they call particular predestination. That is, that God beforehand, on the basis of his sovereignty, predicts some people to salvation and other people to doom. And God, there is such a thing as God's predestination. And he is sovereign to carry out his will, but it is not based upon his sovereignty. It is based upon his foreknowledge, according to the scripture, twice stated in Paul's epistles. But you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, how that Jacob was the firstborn, and Esau was the firstborn, and Jacob was the secondborn, and yet they were twins. But being the firstborn, Jacob was to inherit the blessing, patriarchal blessing, and the inheritance. But Jacob cheated him out of it by ruse and by design. But in all fairness, we read that, and especially in Hebrews, that Esau despised his birthright. He esteemed it of little worth. But Jacob and Esau lived about 1,500 years before Malachi. Now, 1,500 years is a long time. And to put it in perspective, from our time, 1,500 years ago, the Roman Empire in the West was collapsing. And you know what followed in the many years since then, the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, the Renaissance, the Reformation, modern nation states arose. That's a long time, because Jacob and Esau lived about 1800 or 1900 BC, and Malachi lived about 400 BC. So, in the meantime, these people, descendants of Jacob and Esau, had grown into nations. And one Jacob's surname that God gave him was Israel. And Esau's surname that was given to him was Edom. The reason Jacob received the name Israel was because of that mysterious experience he had in wrestling with the angel. And the angel told him, "Your name is Jacob, you shall be called Israel." Esau was called Edom because we read at his birth, his skin was all red and he was hairy all over. Therefore, he was called Edom, which means red in Hebrew. But these people had grown into a nation. Israel were the people of the God of Abraham, the only people on the earth who knew the true God and worshiped him. Esau, though a descendant of Abraham, we saw, despised his birthright, and very early the Edomites became a very godless, wicked people, and they were always the enemy of Israel. And so the prophet here is not addressing the persons of these men, Jacob and Esau. He is addressing the nations. Israel was often called Jacob by the prophets, and Esau was often called Edom. So he's addressing these two peoples here. Jacob, that is Israel, have I loved, the descendant of the man called Jacob, and Esau have I hated. So this love and hatred was based on their history, one of godliness and the other of ungodliness. Even though Edom has said, "We have been impoverished, but we will return and rebuild the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw it down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified from beyond the border of Israel." And this did happen. One of the crimes of Edom from Israel's point of view, one of the most recent, was when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and Israel. The Edomites were there with the Babylonians and following them and despoiling what was left of Israel. And shortly after then, the Babylonians turned on the Edomites and destroyed them. But they were still a powerful people in Malachi's day, and the Lord said that he would destroy them as a nation, and he did, because in Jesus' time, one of the last Edomites that we know anything about was King Herod. He was an Edomite. And later on, the Arabians drove the Edomites out of their land, and they moved into what is today southern Israel. So this prophecy was fulfilled. So this is, the Lord is telling the Jews here how he loved them. They say, "In what way have you loved us?" So he's telling them. And then he tells them their fault. A son honors his father, and a master his servant. If I then am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you, priest, who despise my name, yet you say, "In what way have we despised your name?" Speaking to the religious leaders, the priests. And then the prophet here details their the way in which they have despised the Lord's name. They were rebellious. First, he charges them as being ungrateful. And then he charges them with rebellion. And rebellion naturally flows from ingratitude. You offer defiled food upon my altar, contrary to the law of Moses. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now, they probably didn't voice that, but he is telling them their attitude is the same as though they had said that. And when you offer the blind a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? For the law said that they should offer an animal without blemish and in good health. Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? One of the ways in which they paid taxes was in their same way they paid their tithes to the priests, in their produce and in their livestock. Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? And you know, oftentimes people treat the things of God more lightly than they treat the other things of life. And it shows a lack of respect and a lack of gratitude. Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now he's putting in the mouth of the priests. They probably didn't say this, but again, this was their attitude, though they may have said so. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? There's a story about, I believe it's Sam Rayburn, one of the longtime members of Congress, who was campaigning for re-election in Texas, and he was out on the hustings, as they say, out in the country parts of Texas, and a crowd had gathered around, and he seemingly knew most of them, and so he started pointing people out in the audience, and he says, you over there, and called him by name, says, you going to vote for me? And he says, no, I'm not. He says, after all I've done for you, you're not going to vote for me? And he said, what have you done for me lately? Isn't that the attitude of many people toward God, not only in ancient Israel, but today? So this is their ingratitude. But now, even though we offer the defective sacrifices, even though we are not grateful to the Lord, even though we are not obeying the law, yet entreat the Lord for us now that he may be gracious unto us. You know, the more I study the Old Testament, the more I see parallels to our American society. As a society with a great history, a great heritage, and very ungrateful for it, and even turning away from our benefactor, just as ancient Israel had done. But it's not only just as a people, as a nation, but as individuals. Number of years ago, in fact, quite a number of years ago, a couple came to me and asked me to marry them. So I was talking to them. In the course of the conversation, it became evident that they were already living together, and I questioned them about that, and very defensively, they acknowledged it, and not at all abashedly. And so I told them that I would not marry them under those circumstances. If they would separate, if they would come for some marital counseling to show to the Lord that they were serious about Him, then I would marry them. And then with that, they became angry. And he said, well, will you at least pray God's blessing on our relationship? How can you pray God's blessing on what He has forbidden? And that's what the prophet is saying here. They say, but now entreat God's favor that He may be gracious to us. While this is being done in your hands, will He accept you, accept favorably? Human nature does not change. Human flesh is the same in all ages. This is one of the advantages by reading the Old Testament and learning from it. The apostle said these things were written for our learning, that we should not follow in the same path. And the prophet here is chiding them about their lackadaisical and even their careless and even uncaring way of going about their worship. Now, they were not worshiping idols as their ancestors had done, for whom the Lord sent them into captivity, but they were just going about it haphazardly in their own way. And he says, who is there even among you who would not shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord. Is there no one there that'll just shut the door and stop this whole charade? For from the rising of the sun even to the going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. God was not limited to Israel. And the time came when He turned from Israel as a nation to send His message throughout the whole world, from the rising of the sun even to the going down thereof. And God is not limited to His people today. He's not limited to us in this congregation today. If we will walk with Him, He will walk with us in blessing. But He's certainly not limited to us. But if you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled and its fruit, its food is contemptible, you also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen for the lame and the sick, and thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Showing God does not accept just a formal service, just without no spirit. Many years ago, I was talking to one of my customers about the Lord. He belonged to one of the formal churches. And his reply to me was, well, I find I'm rather satisfied with the ritual. Well, that's the way these people were. They were satisfied with the ritual, even if it was defective. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Israel was to teach the fear of the Lord unto the nations. Every relationship of life is used in the scripture to explain spiritual truth. It is true God is our Father. It is true, Jesus is our brother. It is true that we are accepted in Him. It is true that we are children of God, children of the King. But also it is true that He is the King. He is the sovereign. And we are His subject as well as His children. It is true that we belong to the royal family of God. But He is the sovereign. He is to be honored. He is to be worshipped. Today there is too much of this worship or attitude among people that God is just a sugar daddy. He isn't. He is the Lord God Almighty. And this was the message of this prophet. And reading into chapter 2. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you and will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. And back in the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, there is a whole chapter there outlining all the blessings God would put upon Israel if they followed and kept the covenant, and of all the curses that would come upon them if they rejected the covenant. And they came upon the ancestors of these people, but a couple of hundred years before their time. And it was a terrible judgment of God upon them. But now, a couple hundred years later, they hadn't learned the lesson. It's the eternal nature of humankind. And even Christians follow in this pattern. That's why we have revivals and times of declension until the next revival comes along. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you. My covenant with Levi, that my covenant with Levi may continue. The covenant with Levi was expressed in the 25th chapter of the book of Numbers. This was a time when Israel was in the wilderness before they had entered the land of Canaan, but they were on the border of Canaan, getting ready to enter the promised land. And they were on the border of Canaan and Moab. And now Israel remained in Shittim. And the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. This was an idolatrous feast. And they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods, and harlotry was a part of their worship there. So Israel was joined to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And you can read the whole story there. It's not a happy tale. But Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, championed the cause of God and of purging from Israel those who had so transgressed Israel. So in the 11th verse, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, God said, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore said, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. So this is what the prophet is referring to here. God had made a covenant of priesthood with the Levites, but here these priests were defiling the priesthood by their way, their worship, and their lives. And the prophet goes on, "My covenant was with him," that is Levi, "one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me, and I was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and justice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity." For then, that's the covenant that God made with the priesthood of Israel. "For the lips of the priest should keep knowledge." The priests were charged with teaching the law to the people. "And the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts." They were to be the messengers of the Lord. The word Malachi in Hebrew means "my messenger." The prophets were the messengers of God. Here, he says that the priests were also to be the messengers of God. When this Hebrew Old Testament was first translated into Greek, about 150 to 200 years before the birth of Jesus, these Hebrew words translated messenger here were translated into Greek as angels. He is the angel of the Lord of hosts. That is the messenger. Malachi was an angel of the Lord of hosts. That is his messenger. And so that throws a great deal of light on the first chapter, three chapters of the book of Revelation, where it speaks of the angel of the churches. Each church, it was addressed to the angel of the church. That is, to God's messenger to the church at that time, to the leader of that assembly. The message was sent. But here, the Levites were supposed to be the spiritual leaders and teach the law of God to the people. But they had failed to do that. And so reading on here, "Have we not all one Father," that is God? God called Israel his son in Hosea and also in the Exodus. "Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers?" He is turning from the priests to the people themselves here. "Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem." Judah is profaned, the Lord's holy institution he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. They were supposed to be a people apart, but they now, 100 years after they reconstituted their national life, they were from priest to the people. They were marrying idolatrous women from the nations around about them. They were violating God's promise, again showing ingratitude to him. And it was this very same thing before the exile to Babylon that was so disruptive to the spiritual life of Israel. Even the king of the northern kingdom of Israel married Jezebel, the daughter of the king of Tyre, who were Baal worshippers. Now, he does not accuse them here of worshiping idols, but they were marrying into families of idol worshippers. And if you want to read this whole story, turn and read the book of Nehemiah and see how Nehemiah the governor dealt with this, for this was at the same time as the book of Nehemiah was written. And that's one reason why in the New Testament the apostle counsels that Christian believers should only marry in the Lord, unless he acknowledges there are people who come to the Lord after they are married, and to remain in that state and live for God. But we should, like Israel, be a people apart from the world in order to be messengers of life to the world. We'll pick up from there next week.